So this morning we're talking about family. Aren't you thankful for family? Family. Family can conjure up a lot of different thoughts depending on, you know, your family situation. It can conjure up emotions of, you know, of fond memories, a place of support, a place of encouragement, a place where you like to go to. You can ask my wife, you know, if she gets, if the world comes at her hard, she's calling mom, you know. She just loves it. You go home and it's home. You know, it's a safe place where you know they're going to accept you just as you are and encourage you and give you everything that you need. To some others, it may conjure up some emotions of heartache and strife where that was not your experience, you know, unfortunately. You, maybe you grew up in betrayal and conflict and it was just a lot of brokenness. Whatever your case might be, the Bible talks about all different kinds of family. And so some of these may be meaningful to you, because the reality is some people think of different things when they think of family, and the Bible talks about it all, right? They use the Greek word genos, meaning your biological family. It's where we get the word genealogy from, right? It's your blood relatives. It uses the word adelphos, meaning more of like a brotherhood or friendship. You know, this is like a military family. When you go through a lot of stuff together, there's just that brotherhood, that kinsmanship. Or maybe close friends can fit that category too, you know, where you just have close friends you've been through a lot with and you consider them to be family. Patria, meaning that you have the same nationality or ancestry. We know that like Native Americans are very, you know, this way, that you belong to a tribe and that's who you are. You know, you find your family in that setting. Also, oikia or oikos, meaning the people that dwell together as a household, just, you know, the people who live together, because it's not so common in our culture, but in the biblical New Testament culture, you know, people were slave owners and whatnot, and so when they said that the whole household was saved, it wasn't just the blood relatives, it was everyone who was dwelling in that place. There's a lot of different things that you think of when you think of family, and it's the same in our culture today. When you think of family, a lot of us think of different things. Maybe you find family you know, outside of your blood relatives, more meaningful family relationships. Perhaps you have a close-knit group of friends that you consider to be your family, or, you know, maybe just your neighbors or the members of your community. Maybe it's the same national identity, or maybe it's the people down at the sportsman's club, you know, or the Elks, or a motorcycle club, you know, the Sons of God, you know, they were big in a church that we used to attend, and, you know, they're just a close-knit, they were family. They were more than likely the ones that they went to when they needed help more than their own biological relatives. But hopefully, you find some of the closest and meaningful relationships in your church spiritual family. That is also God's design, that we find family among our brothers and sisters in Christ. And y'all know that our goal here at New Hope, it's to be less of a religious organization where we do churchy stuff, more of a family when we're there for one another. We can call on each other. And we have moments like this morning that I wish just would have kept going all day and we could just went home that way, right? Because that's family, being there for each other, praying for each other, and helping each other through things until we see and assure the victory, right? Family was God's plan from the very beginning. We know that. Genesis, there you find it. In fact, every idea and every concept that we have of family, it began with one single biological family. Every other definition of family began with that. God created a single man, Adam, from the mud of the earth, breathed life into him. Adam was naming all the animals, and he realized, hey, they all have mates, and he started to feel the pain of loneliness. And maybe you felt that before. You felt that deep loneliness when you just need somebody. Adam was feeling that. And God saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. So God created Eve from the rib of Adam. And they began with a single biological family, right? God said that it was for that reason that his father and mother, that a man would leave his father and mother, be united with his wife, and they become one flesh. Husband, wife. That was Eve. Very first wedding ceremony was God bringing Eve to Adam and presenting her to him. And that's why it's still traditional in marriages for the father to give away the bride. Isn't that awesome? Like you're declaring what happened in Genesis when you do that tradition. It's powerful. Then, of course, God gave man the command to go forth and multiply, right? And Adam and Eve didn't waste any time doing so. They started family. That is family. From that very union came all other forms of family. They multiplied, they became great cities, leading up to Noah, whose family multiplied and became great nations. Shortly after that, God at the Tower of Babel gave them all different languages and sent them all over the face of the earth. Like, he just split them all up. All that came from one single family. It's amazing to think about. That single family is where it all began. Of course, we know that that single family is also where heartache began, with the first murder of Cain and Abel, right? It's in the context of family. Sometimes those that we love the most are the ones that we unfortunately hurt the most too. Now, the Bible records some awesome, healthy families. He talked about how redeeming and how healthy families can be, how necessary they are, such as in the case of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth is like, you know what, I'm going to go where you go, I'm going to follow you, your God's going to be my God, and we're just going to be family, we're going to be together. How powerful that bond can be. The Bible also records broken families, as in the case of, if you look at David's family. If you read David and his children, I mean, it's like reading a soap opera today. I mean, there's all kinds of unbelievable things that happened within it. And it's also, it's not often realized, but did you know that Jesus actually had brothers and sisters? Jesus, he had physical brothers and sisters. We find that in Matthew 13, 55 and Mark 6, 3. Now, they're technically his half-brothers and sisters, right? Same mom, but his father was God. I'm sure he never brought that up in conversation with his brothers and sisters, right? Never. But from the little peek that we get at their family life, and it's not a very large one, but the little peek that you get, it's not pretty. Jesus did not have a healthy family, biological family life. This is something I've never even really dug into or realized until this. But it just proves that he didn't even have the best relationships necessarily. And we start here in John chapter 7. It says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He was starting his ministry. He said he didn't want to go into Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for ways to kill him, right? Remember, they were planning to kill him because of all the miracles he was performing. And verse 2 says, but when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee, go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the works that you do. No one wants to become a public figure and then acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. That's what Jesus' brothers were telling him to do. Basically, they're saying, go die already, right? Just go, get killed, we're done with you, we're sick of it. Because it says in verse 5, this is why I read that attitude into these words. It says in verse 5, for even his own brothers did not believe him. Even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Can you believe that? Jesus' own family? Now, we know that his brother James, he eventually came around to believe in him. He actually became a leader in the early church. But it had to be a very difficult family life for Jesus. His dad almost abandoned him when his mother was impregnated. Remember? He planned to put her away secretly, right? He planned to abandon them. His brothers didn't believe in him, and as far as we know, his dad never came to believe in him as the Messiah. There's no evidence that he ever did. There's just no evidence whatsoever. We know he had a very pushy mother who forced him to do his first public miracle. Remember at the wedding, turning water into wine, right? Makes you wonder if mom ever got some wine from Jesus in that way, you know? Yeah, I mean, how'd she know he could do that otherwise? But a pushy mother. Jesus' own family, did you know that they tried to stop his ministry altogether? They tried to stop him. And we find this in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Jesus appointed his 12 apostles. He sent them out to preach and to minister. He was continuing to heal the sick, drive out demons. And as a result, he was stirring up the religious people to want to kill him. So while Jesus was in this house ministering, his family caught up with him. And it says that Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered. This is in Mark 3:20. So that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. That's how many people were crowding into this house. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. Isn't that such a loving family? They came to take charge of him because they thought he was out of his mind ministering the way that he was. They were going to put an end to it. Now, there's some bickering back and forth with the teachers of the law. And then starting in verse 31 again, it says that Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. So she's got the whole gang with her. Mom's got her backup, his brothers. And it says, standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. And I kind of get the impression that they were so ashamed of him that they didn't even want to be associated with his ministry. They sent someone else to go in the house and to bring him out. And a crowd that was sitting around Jesus told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Jesus asked, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and he said, "Here are my mothers and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." I mean, what a loving support family he had, wasn't it? That they wanted to stop his ministry. They thought he was out of his mind. And of course, Jesus didn't respond the way that we would think he would either. He didn't really give his family the time of day. He, in essence, rejected his natural biological family. And he said, "These are my family, my church family, my spiritual family." Now, of course, we know that his mother came around and supported his ministry later and all that stuff, but you just get this picture that it wasn't the healthiest, you know, literal biological family that Jesus grew up in. He had some family issues, so you're not alone there. And this sort of serves as a purpose of Jesus never sinned. He never did anything wrong, and yet still his family rejected him. So don't feel bad. Don't take it personally when you have family issues. It's not always necessarily you, no matter what the other people may say. They told Jesus he was out of his mind and were planning to put a stop to things. The point is, Jesus can well relate to a difficult and to a broken family environment. And now we could go on and on and on and look at all the different families and how broken some of these, you know, biblical families are. I mentioned King David. I mean, his family, there was deceit and drama. There was conspiracy and cheating. I mean, his own daughter and son raped each other. Like, it was just nasty. The conspiracy and power struggles and greed and heartache that filled that family. But that's not what God wants to remind us of this morning. Not that misery loves company, that you can relate to the broken families of the Bible. God wants to remind us this morning of how to have a healthy family, a strong family, how you can be a functional part of a healthy family, and also the amazing family that we have the privilege to be a part of that we're going to talk about. Now, most families today are blended for many, many reasons. We live in a very broken world, and as a result, families are very, very broken. A lot of bad decisions are made. And those bad decisions always affect people that don't deserve to be affected by them. You know, sometimes it's just hard to make ends meet. And so, you know, there's a lot of families, and even in our local community, where one family member has to work away from home for weeks and months on end. They don't see their own family. And so sometimes other family members have to come in and help with the child raising. And just the fact that in most families, the husband and wife has to work, you know, so other family members have to help out with that. Not only that, you have the other side of that. People are living longer, and healthcare expenses are not going down. So you're seeing more and more and more adult children are bringing their parents in to live with them, to support them and help them and to carry them through their later years of life. So you've got all these blended families for all these different reasons. And of course, it's no secret that even in church relationships, divorce rates are like through the roof. Over half of marriages end up in divorce. I mean, so you've got all these blended families, and kudos to those stepdads that come in and raise children as their own. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, that's the heart of Jesus, you know, to do that. And of course, we see that in the Bible, many families were blended as well for lots of different reasons. Circumstances happen. So regardless of who your family consists of and what it looks like, there are biblical principles that apply to any case of how to have a healthy family, a strong family. And if we choose to embrace and to live out these key ingredients, and there's only three of them that we're going to talk about this morning, our family atmosphere will change. Now, you can't control how everyone else is going to act and how they're going to respond, but you're responsible to do your part to be a strong, healthy family member. And so we start with the very first ingredient, and that's honesty. Honesty. Jesus said in John 8:32, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's such freedom in truth. And then we're going to take a look at John chapter 8 later. So if you want to stay there, there's an awesome context behind this statement. But the reality is, most families, most marriages, most relationships between parent and child, they're unhealthy because of dishonesty, because of a lack of truth, because there's deceit there and there's lies there. Or we don't think about it that way, but we just don't want to hurt people's feelings. And so we withhold truth. We don't want to hurt people. And so we don't speak truth. But of course, we know that shoving feelings under the rug, it's not healthy. Choosing to gossip and slander, to talk about them to other people, it's very unhealthy. And it outright tears apart families at their roots. Honesty is such a key ingredient to family. That you, first of all, that you can just be open and honest and transparent. You can be you in your family. A healthy family has that attribute. You don't have to act like something or prove yourself. You're just a part of it. Now, speaking the truth can be freeing. It can be painful from time to time. It can be painful. But honesty and truthfulness, they release freedom anywhere they exist. Freedom in honesty. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with couples and with families, and it just really came back to this root issue. Just weren't being honest with each other. Just weren't being open and transparent about how the other was making them feel. Or they're just outright lying. You know, I performed a marriage and it lasted a week. It was the shortest one ever. Why? Because as hard as we tried to get truth to come out, it just didn't come out until they got busted in it. Then we found out there's drugs and lying and cheating and all these things behind the scenes. It was just a nasty mess. Wish it would have came out before marriage was made, right? So I just want to encourage you that truth always sets you free. It may come with consequences, but those consequences are worth the freedom that you're going to achieve. Also, speaking the truth, in order for us speaking the truth to bring freedom, it has to be done with the right attitude and the right motive. I have seen so much damage done in families because, yeah, what you're saying is true, but come on. What was your intent of speaking that truth, right? Our motive and our attitude behind our honesty in speaking the truth should be to bring everyone to a mutual understanding. It should lead to unity and to peace and to honor one another. Truth is a sword. The sword of the Spirit. And that sword is intended to cause damage. But it's meant to cause damage to the enemy who is attacking your family. Not meant to tear apart your family and to hack them to pieces. We have to be careful with truth and how we handle it. When you present truth and how you present truth. The intent should not be to tear someone down. If you catch your spouse cheating on, you know, or lying about something, don't tear them apart with it. You know, be like, hey, we need to talk about something here because you're on the same team. What did Jesus say? Leave your mother and father and become one. You become one. Their problem, guess what? It's your problem. You're on the same team. You're dealing with this together. You're not enemies with each other. You have a common enemy. So get in on the same team, get in the same room, get on the same page, and start fighting the true enemy, which is not your spouse, not your child, you know, not whatever the relationship issue might be. So truth can set people free. But we need to be careful that we're not speaking the truth to be absolute jerks about it and just tearing everyone apart. That doesn't bring freedom, does it? That brings destruction everywhere you go. Speak the truth with the intent of setting people free, bringing people together, and establishing peace. Because you know that when there's lies and deceit, there's never peace. They just can't cohabitate. They can't coexist. You can't have peace when you know that there's lies and deception there. So truth sets us free so you can just be you. God's intent is for us to speak truth, to build people up, to set them free so that healing can come, so that healing can come into that relationship and start restoring that relationship. Second, forgiveness. You've got to have honesty in your family for it to be healthy. And next, you need forgiveness, because guess what? We're all going to hurt and offend each other. It's going to happen in any context of family, whether it's just a friendship or a biological family or a church family or your buddies down at the sportsman's club. You're going to tick each other off every now and then. You're going to hurt and offend each other. It's going to happen. We need forgiveness because we are all imperfect people prone to sin. We still live in this flesh. And as much as the Spirit has sanctified us, it's still there. And we're still going to struggle in it. We all will hurt and offend each other from time to time. And we are all in desperate need of forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 12. Says, therefore, as God's chosen people, you are holy. You are dearly loved. So clothe yourselves. You get this impression? You have to clothe yourself with it. It's not going to come from within. It's not something you naturally have. This is something you have to put on. It's something I have to pull out of my Heavenly Father's closet and put on. It's something I have to take out of the kingdom of God, and I got to put it on myself. To put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. These are cloaks that we put on, and we got to keep them on. In verse 13, we're told to bear with each other. Okay, some people are really hard to live with. You're probably hardest person number one to live with, if you're honest with yourself, right? Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over top of all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love. You see, forgiveness, it's not ultimately about the person who sinned against you or offended you. Forgiveness is for your own benefit. Forgiveness is for you. Now, I'm going to quote somebody. Please do not look into this person. Do not follow any of their teachings. They are flaky, out there, weird, psychic anyways. But their quote is awesome about forgiveness. So we're going to redeem the good stuff because it is in full alignment with God's word. I just love the way that she put this. She said it this way, forgiveness is not about letting the bad guy off the hook. It's about taking the hook out of your own heart. That is so in line with God's heart for forgiveness. It's about you. It's taking that hook out so that you can be healed and restored and forgiven. And that's a quote from Jessica Lanadu. We're told to bear with one another. You're different people with different perspectives, different opinions, and it's by God's own design. That's a good, healthy thing. You know, God, we had a prophetic word once over our family that diversity is our strength. Now that we're in the teen years, we don't see strength in it at all. It's like, where are we going to go eat? Everybody wants to go someplace different. Okay, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Everybody wants to do absolutely, like, diversity, it's there. None of us see eye to eye on absolutely anything. But God says it's our strength. So we're trying to learn how to walk that out, right, bud? Yeah, we're trying to figure that one out. But we're called to bear with one another. From time to time, you're going to clash, you're going to hurt, you're going to offend each other. That's where forgiveness comes into play. So that God can heal our heart and so that we can continue to love people who hurt us. You can keep your love on towards somebody. The only way you can do that is when you've released forgiveness. And that's a key. Whenever you see that person calling you or texting you or messaging you, whenever you see that person face to face, God will let you know right off the bat whether you've forgiven them or not. You'll feel it, right? Your initial heart-gut reaction, that'll reveal whether you've really forgiven that person or not. And if you haven't, just be like, Lord, forgive me for not forgiving them, and please, I forgive them for all the hurt that they've caused me, you know? And it's okay. You just do it over and over again until it sticks. It's the way forgiveness works. Next. So we have honesty, forgiveness. Last, I'm going to say, is encouragement. Family should be a place of encouragement, a place where you can come and be honest, a place where you can, you're gonna hurt each other from time to time, but a place where you can find forgiveness, and a place where we find encouragement. Because this world has enough challenges and oppositions and troubles of its own. We need a place to find courage. We need a place to find this. We need our family to be a refuge and a place of safety where we don't have fear. We need our family to be a place where we can run to for protection. And if your family is not that for you, you can be that for your family through the strength of God, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement... So where are we getting these things from? God, right? You're not going to have them on your own. God gives endurance and encouragement. And Paul wrote in Romans, may he give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this may be the hardest part of this verse. In verse 7, accept one another just as Christ Jesus accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Now that is a hard thing to ask of anybody, to accept people where they are. But isn't that exactly what Christ Jesus did for you and I? He loved us while we were still in our sin, and while we're still in our sin, he loves us, he accepts us as we are, and then he draws us to himself to clean us up and to help us be better. But it is so hard to accept people as they are. And it's especially true when you see the potential in that person. When you see the calling and the giftings and the talents, and you see the full potential in that person, as I hope all of us prophetically do in people, but you see how far away they are from that. It's hard to accept that. In fact, I've outright said, I won't accept it. And then God showed me this scripture, and now I'm really wrestling back and forth with him again. To accept one another the way that Jesus accepted us. We start with accepting one another, but then we need to give people courage. That's what encouragement is. Give them the courage that they need to grow into their potential. Give them the grace and the mercy they need, but also give them the grace that empowers them to be better, to make better choices, and to become the person that God created them to be. Even as Jesus never gives up on us, so we never give up on them. Boundaries may change in your relationship, but you never truly give up on them. You still have hope that they will be right where God is calling them to be. We give them endurance and encouragement that they need for that journey, becoming the person God wants them to be, in the same way that Jesus gives us endurance and encouragement until we reach our full potential in him. We give them grace and mercy when they miss it. We help pick them up and dust them off when they fall short, and we walk with them into their destiny, because that's exactly what Jesus does for you and I. It is a high calling. It is a difficult calling, but it's what we ought to do. We ought to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus has toward us with other people, especially the members of our family. Although we're reminded over and over and over and over and over again to encourage one another, I love the way that Paul wrote it here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. He said, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, it's not just the person caught up in sin that can get caught up in his deceitfulness. We can get caught up in the deceitfulness of their sin. We can give up hope that people will ever change, that they will ever break free from this thing, that they even want to break free from this thing. We can start questioning whether they're even saved because they won't get free from that thing. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. I'll admit it. I got caught up in the deceitfulness of sin, thinking, just losing hope for somebody. But Paul tells us to encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. And today is always called today. Even tomorrow, it will be called today. Even a year from now, today will still be called today. Always encourage one another. Always keep hold of that potential. Maintain hope. Persevere. God gives us endurance and encouragement. And those are the two key ingredients you need to reach your destiny in Christ Jesus. You need endurance and you need encouragement. And if God's given those to you, then freely give it away to other people too. Freely give it to the members of your family. Endure and bear with them in all of their boneheadedness. And encourage them. Be their cheerleader as long as today is called today. And the truth is, if we embrace these three simple ingredients, man, our families would radically transform. And I've got to remind myself of it as a father in our family and as a husband. You know, to embrace honesty, forgiveness, and encouragement. They will transform your family life forever. And then in closing, the closing point here, we're going to go back to John chapter 8. What we may be lacking in our natural families, we can receive in an abundance through our spiritual families, through our church family, through our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when you chose to put your faith in Him, you were adopted as a son and as a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You were adopted into His family. There's a reason that we call Him our Heavenly Father. It's because He is your Father. He adopted you. He accepted you just as you are, and He put you in His family. While you were still yet a sinner, He forgave it, and He put that signet ring on your finger, and you, man, the inheritance that you have, it's unbelievable. You are a child of God. Going back to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, because we love quoting that. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We love quoting that verse. Here's the context. In verse 30, it says that even as Jesus spoke, many people believed in Him. And to the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." You see, we love the then part of God's word. We don't like the if part. These conditional promises, we don't like them. I just want the promise. But there's an if to this, and we never quote it. We always say, then you will know the truth, and truth will set you free. We never say if. If you hold to Jesus' teachings, you're really His disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the context of this. If you follow the teachings of Jesus, not only are you His disciples, but you're going to know the truth, it'll set you free. And then they answered Him, because the Jews were getting a little rubbed the wrong way by this teaching of Jesus. They said, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we'll be set free?" Jesus replied, "The deceitfulness of sin, you don't even know that you're bound." We talked about that dog on his collar. If that dog never tries to run out of that circle, if he likes his little coop in his dirt circle, you know, he doesn't know that he's bound. He doesn't know that he's chained. It's not until he tries to run beyond that he realizes it. That's the case with the Pharisees here. They didn't know that they were slaves. So Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family." Are they a part of the family? In context of household, yes. The slave is a part of the household. Are they a part of the inheritance and the family that endures forever? No, not at all. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son, capital S, sets you free, you will be free indeed. And then they went on back and forth about this, and Jesus got pretty blunt with them. You talk about truthfulness to your family. Jesus said, "You don't follow me because I follow my Father. You don't follow me because you're not following my Father. You're following your father, the devil. He's a liar. Oh, he speaks his lies. He was a liar from the beginning. That's why you don't accept my truth, because you follow your father, the devil." Like, oh, that. Yeah, they wanted to kill him as a result. I don't recommend necessarily saying that to people. Like, you know, you're just a child of the devil. It may be true. It may absolutely be true. Because the reality is, until all of us put our faith in Jesus, any man or woman on the face of the earth, we're all bound as slaves to our sin. We're not free. We may think that we're free, but you're not truly free. Ask any addict that said, "I can quit tomorrow." And then watch as they, "Oh, I don't feel like it today." Because they know they can't. They can't. But we are all susceptible, aside from faith in Jesus and being His child, to be held captive to do the will of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26. I don't like to think about people that way, but it's what the Bible teaches me. That there are people out there that are held captive to do the will of the devil. What did Jesus say? He came and He was anointed to set the captives free. And He has commissioned you to do the same thing. An enslaved person cannot set a slave free. You know what they can do? They can set them free from their slavery, but now you're a slave to whatever they're a slave to, because you're still bound. You can only get as free as they are. But whom the Son sets free, sin never touched him. He took on the punishment of sin, but he never sinned. He has no leash. He has no chains. So whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Truly free. Totally free. No chains. No bondage. Nothing can hold us down or hold us back. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are no longer slaves. And it goes beyond the fact that you're no longer a slave in the household. You're now a son or daughter in the household. You have a permanent, eternal place in the household. You are a child of God. A child of God. You have been set free from the power of sin and been granted the grace of God that empowers you to overcome temptation every time it raises its ugly head. We are no longer slaves, we are children of God. We are. You are now the recipient of an amazing inheritance. Whatever you may have been lacking in your natural family, you have been born again into a new family. You are a child of God. Guess what's true now? Cancer may have ran in my natural family. I've got a new bloodline through the blood of Jesus. Healing runs in my family. Drunkenness may have ran through my household and through my bloodline, but I've got a new bloodline now. Deliverance runs in my family. Freedom runs in my family, right? Peace. Peace is abundant in my family. There's no screaming or yelling or hollering in my family because I'm a child of God and there's peace. The lion can lay with the lamb and they don't ever go at each other's throats. It's a beautiful thing. Self-control runs in my family, right? All these things run in your family. Why? Because you are a child of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 5 says this, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's all because of Him. He chose you. He chose to adopt you into His family. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have been given a new birth into an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, never fade. This inheritance, it's kept for you in heaven. It's not being kept from you, it's being kept for you. Do you have access to it here and now? Yes, you're a child. You're a child of God here and now. Eternal life has already began for you the moment you put your faith in Jesus. Enjoy your inheritance. Enjoy an abundance here on the earth. It says in verse 5 that we, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You've been given a new birth into a new family. You're no longer a slave to fear. You're a child of God. You have a new family. You have new brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus said when his natural family came to stop him. He's like, I've got a new family. An unstoppable family. A family that will be here even when the grave has swallowed up my natural relatives. These are my brothers and sisters. The ones that do the will of God, my Father. You have a family that possesses all these things. Honesty and endurance and encouragement and forgiveness. They are all found in the family of Christ. And so no matter what you may be dealing with in your natural family, I want you to be assured this morning and to leave here with your head held high that brokenness does not run in your family anymore. That all of those things that you are ashamed of in your natural family, you have been set free from them today because you are a part of a new bloodline and a new family. You are a child of God. There is nothing that you have to fear. Nothing this world can throw at you can ever stop you. You're a child of God. You're a member of an eternal kingdom that will never perish, spoil, or fade. A kingdom that will never fade away. And so we're going to close in worship. And instead of having ministry time here available this morning, I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you directly. That as these words are proclaimed, if you feel like proclaiming them about yourself, please do. Do it in faith. You are a child of God. You're not a slave anymore. You are set free. Allow the Holy Spirit to birth that inside of you so that you stop believing the lies of this world and you start believing the truth of God. You're not who you used to be. You've been given a new birth. And so let's just praise God because of this new family that we've been born into.